We're going to open up our Bibles, 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Now, the context is that Elijah has seen God do the most extraordinary things. Elijah has been brave. He's been bold. He's been courageous. He's put himself right out there and trusted in God. And when you do that, as some of us will have discovered in life, when you stand up for what you believe is right, when you stand up for love and justice and freedom, you make enemies very, very quickly. And that is what has happened to Elijah. Now, Ahab, that's King Ahab, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we'll pause the reading there. Over these last weeks, been speaking on this theme of experiencing the presence of God. On the first week, we shared communion together and reflected how, in a mysterious but a wonderful way, when we share together in this way, when we gather together to worship God and we share bread and wine, and we acknowledge that we do so in the name of Jesus, then there is that opportunity, a very real potential for us to experience the presence of God. And it's wonderful how we can come in all sorts of different states of mind and heart and body, and we can come and share communion together and experience the comfort and encouragement and strengthening of God. And then we reflected how we can experience the presence of God as we serve, as we seek to be generous, And as we reflected on that a couple of weeks ago, I tried very much in what I was saying to be very practical and down to earth so that we could all recognize that whatever gifts we've got, whatever abilities we have, in fact, whatever we have can be used to serve God. And in the serving of God, we can experience God. And God, we discover, is not far away, but he is close to us, as close as the person we serve. Today, I'm going to reflect on experiencing the presence of God in times of darkness. Experiencing the presence of God in times of darkness. Now, this is a picture of the actor Sean Bean. And earlier this year, he played the part of Michael, just gone out of my mind, but Father Michael, in a drama on the BBC. And it was a very gritty, very earthy drama. How many of you saw it? Broken. Yeah. So you'll know possibly where I'm going with this. And friends of mine who were ministers in various parts of the country who saw this drama and saw the life that Father Michael lived and those who lived in his parish that he met with and dealt with. Friends of mine said, "Welcome to our world." It was a world that is very real that was portrayed in this drama series, Broken. There was the occasion when he met with a mother who didn't know how she was going to feed her kids, and that lady's mother died. And the point of that was that the mother who had the children, her only source of income was the benefit that her elderly mother received. And so when this lady's mother died, she hushed it up and pretended she wasn't dead yet so that she could go and get the benefits before admitting her mother had died so that she could feed her children. There was the lady who had squandered tens of thousands of pounds on a gambling addiction and now was threatening suicide. There was the mother of the young man who had all sorts of difficulties and issues and in his own life. And through a tragic turn of events, this young man was shot by the police. And then the police covered up what had happened. And we met not only the young man's mother, but a young police officer who was being coerced into telling a different story than what actually happened. And then there was the gay man who had faced abuse all his life from bigots, both inside and outside the church. And all these stories were told in a very gritty, earthy way. But I was struck. Every time Father Michael dealt with somebody, every time they either came to confession or he went to their home, he would produce a candle. And he would light the candle and say, "This is to remind us that God is with us here." And I was struck because he insisted on doing that even in the most wretched of circumstances. And so this morning, I've got a candle and I'm going to light this candle as a reminder to us this morning that God is with us here. Jesus, the light of the world, is present with us. Each one of us, from time to time, will experience a sense of inner darkness, depression. And we will struggle to answer the question, "Where is God in what I'm going through?" And we will discover that there are no easy answers to what we're experiencing. And we will read and we will pray and we will talk and we will find still the darkness remains. And it's at times like that that we need to encourage one another. God is with us here. And I'm going to reflect this morning on five different scenarios. And I'm going to reflect on each of them from a biblical perspective, but these may touch our own circumstances. Talk about being depressed, ostracized, abandoned, guilty, and seeking. So I hope your heart's leaping with joy at this point. Talk about experiencing the presence of God when you're depressed, when you're ostracized, when you're abandoned, when you're guilty, and when you're seeking. Just a few moments ago, I read that story of Elijah, and it may be familiar to us how he had been so bold and brave and courageous. And then with his life under threat, he runs away and says words that are so familiar to anybody who's been depressed. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. There's no point. I'm the only one left. I remember reading how depression happens to us when there is so much else going on in our lives that somehow we can't deal with everything that's going on. There are so many questions, so many difficulties that we cannot quite deal with. And so it's as if our bodies shut down. They depress us because everything is lighting up so bright we cannot deal with it. And so everything starts to go in slow motion. And somebody once said to me that they looked at a light and they said, do you know, when I looked at that light, even the light was dark. And that is what it is to experience depression, to experience a sense of darkness. And I know I have gone through periods of depression myself. I've gone through periods where I have experienced darkness. There was a time many years ago, and I think my family just thought I was odd. I mean, my family probably do think I'm odd most of the time. But I remember there was a time when I had a candle on my desk and I would light the candle when I sat at my desk. And sometimes I would take the candle with me around the house. If I needed to go and get something, I would pick up the candle and I would take it with me. And the chances are nobody else outside the family knew what I was going through. But for some reason that I couldn't put my finger on, I was experiencing a deep darkness in my life. And at that time, there were no circumstances that I could put my finger on. And so I lit a candle and I kept a candle burning in that hope that my own faith would be reignited. I knew what it was to be depressed. And a number of times since, I've known what it is to be depressed. When Sarah was diagnosed with MS, the only way I could deal with that was to say, well, I'm just going to keep on going. I didn't know how else to deal with it, but I experienced depression. I experienced depression then, and I experienced depression on many occasions since, where there has been that sense of darkness. When your life partner becomes ill with a disease such as MS, suddenly all your dreams for the future are trashed. Everything you had thought once was possible, when the kids leave home, this is what we will do, this is how our future can be planned out, suddenly all of that goes. And the tragedy of it is sometimes so great, your body just depresses and everything turns dark. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I share these things. And what do we say to those who are experiencing depression when we read the Psalm 46 earlier, the words of encouragement that came through is God is with you. God is with you. Now, I know there is an immediate, from me, there's an immediate almost protest to those words. God is with you. And the protest is this. Yes, but it's still dark. Do you understand that? It is still dark. And sometimes when we walk through life, we experience depression, we experience darkness, and we are encouraged. And sometimes the only word of encouragement that comes through to us is, God is with you. It's still dark. I'm still depressed. But God is with you. And then there are those who experience the difficulty and the darkness of being ostracized, of being put outside. That may be because of the color of their skin or their race, maybe because of their language or because of their education, but they have a real sense, a profound sense that they are somehow outside. They are ostracized. They're not one of us. Instead, they're one of them, and how easy it is for us to label people in that way and to say, well, you're not like me. And it may be because of education or race or color or language. It may be on just character traits that we put someone outside. There is an extraordinary story in the Gospels that is told about a woman who comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, come to my house. My son is demonized. You, teacher, you can free my son of this demon. And we're told in the detail of the story that that woman is described as Syrophoenician. She came from Syria. And anybody who was from Syria, if you were an Israelite, the Syrians were beyond the pale. They were outside. They were not, as the Israelites understood it, they were not one of the chosen people of God. And if you knew from their accent, the color of their skin, their habits, their culture and so on, that somebody was from Syria, then they were out there. They were ostracized by everyone. But we're told that in spite of that experience, that woman comes to Jesus and begs him. And the response of Jesus is quite extraordinary. It's perhaps not the response we would expect from Jesus. But he says it's not right to take the food, children's food, and throw it to the dogs. What an extraordinary thing to say. Is Jesus saying that the food of the children is that given to the Israelites and the Syrians, they're the dogs, and we shouldn't take the Israelites' food and give it to the dogs? But that woman persists and says, even the dogs come and pick up the crumbs from the floor that have been dropped. And in her state of being ostracized, in that state that woman was experiencing, and many others like her at that time, she was so desperate, she refused to accept the reality that was placed before her. Even the dogs will eat the crumbs. And Jesus says, what remarkable faith. Go home, your son will be well. And that woman returned home, and her son was made well. And it's an easy thing to say to those who are ostracized. It's an easy thing to say to those who've been cut off and put outside. But isn't it not true that we stand with those who are outside and we say with our presence, God is with you? On Friday this week, I had a meeting with a couple of others with Nigel Huddleston, our MP. I've been invited to be a part of campaigning in this area to welcome Syrian refugees, interestingly enough, into Whitehaven. And do you know how many Syrian refugees have been welcomed so far into Whitehaven? None. Absolutely none. And so there's a group of us who've been, we've been speaking to local politicians at district level and county level, and went to see Nigel Huddleston on Friday to say, we think that we should be standing up with those refugees. If we can do nothing else, we need to stand up and let their voice be heard. And those who are ostracized and outside and experiencing darkness in that way, they need to know God is with you and I am with you. And I wonder, you know, Bob shared earlier about the shoeboxes. I wonder whether there is something powerfully symbolic about going to those who have so little and standing with them. God is with you. And then just quickly, those who are abandoned. Well, the classic story of abandonment is that of Job in the Bible. Job has everything taken away from him. When you read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job, here is a man who had absolutely everything. His family was fantastic. His businesses were fantastic. Everything is going amazingly for him. But one by one, so the story goes, tragedies hit his family, his businesses, his family, and everything is stripped away from him until it's just Job. And it's, in a sense, not just Job, because he is inflicted himself with, remember, he's inflicted with terrible sores all over his body. And he refuses to give up on God. But as far as his friends are concerned, here is a man who's been abandoned by God. And the bulk, if ever you've read Job, you know, that's an uplifting read. You know, if ever you've read Job, the book is essentially full of the encouragement, in inverted commas, of his friends. Basically saying, Job, you brought this on yourself. Give up on God. He's abandoned you, you might as well abandon him. And abandonment is something that many people experience. And it's as if it's a dark shadow within their own lives. For some folk, it is the sense of abandonment by a parent. And I've met people who have lived with this dark shadow in their lives when they're 50, 60, 70, 80 year olds, they still bear that sense. My dad was not all that I wanted him to be. My mum was not there for me in the way that I wanted. And that deep sense of abandonment that they had experienced is for them as a darkness. And they trust in God. And they say, yes, God is my father. God is with me, and so on. But still there remains that shadow, that dark shadow in their lives. And for some folk, we recognize that that dark shadow determines so much of how they live. That sense of abandonment and the bite of that, the hurt that happened so many years ago still impacts the life. And it may be that you're here today and you say, do you know what, Ed? I know exactly what you mean. I know exactly what you mean. And that darkness exists in my life. And you'll have guessed, what do we say? God is with you. The darkness may still be darkness. The shadow may still be there, but God is with you in that darkness. And then there is the image of Jesus hanging on the cross. Sometimes we meditate and reflect on the words of Jesus from the cross. Perhaps those infamous words, my God, remember what it says? Why have you abandoned me? And I know there are those who say, well, Jesus cried out at that point because that was the point at which God, his Father, turned away and would have nothing to do with him. And maybe I would have believed that once. But having had children, I know that's not true. That as Jesus hung on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? His Father was right there with him. And I know that, I'm confident of that, because the Bible tells us that God is a much better father than we are, a much better parent than we are. And I think, well, if I know I'd be there, I know God, my Father, would be there with me. And if we have that shadow, that deep, dark shadow of abandonment in our lives, maybe at the end of the service, you can take the opportunity to be prayed for and to be reassured God is with you. And then there is that deep sense of guilt that sometimes we carry with us. I'm thinking particularly here again of the scene on the cross. Jesus isn't alone as he is crucified, but there are thieves either side of him. They are being crucified because of what they have done. They are guilty, we're told, of their crimes. They feel as though justice is being done here. You know, we got caught, we got found out, and this is the consequences of what we have done. And yet, even in their guilt, who is closest to them? It's not a rhetorical question. In their guilt, who is closest to them? Jesus, right next to them. So close that they can speak to him. And it doesn't change their guilt. They're still guilty. They still did it. And it may be that for us, our darkness is a sense of guilt because we got it wrong. Maybe it was something in business that we did wrong. Maybe it was a relationship that we blew. Maybe it's just a general sense of guilt. So many people I meet just have this general sense of guilt. I am guilty of something. I don't know what it is, but that's how I feel. But if we take the example of the thief on the cross, the one who is closest is God himself. It may not take away your guilt. You may still have those feelings of guilt. But the truth is that God is with you. God is closer to you than you can possibly imagine, even in the pain of what you're going through. And then this final example about seeking God and experiencing God in the darkness, for those who are seeking reality, who are seeking light, who are seeking life. And here I think of the story of the woman that we're told about in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus rests by sitting down next to a well. And a woman comes in the midday sun, in the heat of the midday sun, and comes to draw water from that well. And we're told right away that that woman was a Samaritan again. Separation, a bit like the Syrian woman earlier on. Here we have a Samaritan again. Israelites, Jews and Samaritans, they would never mix. They would never talk to each other. So that when the disciples come back to Jesus from the nearby village, they're curious, why on earth were you talking to that woman? But what we discover in the conversation that goes on, here is somebody who, even though they have been abandoned by their husband, number one, their husband number two, their husband number three and four and five, they've been abandoned, she's been abandoned by them. And this is not about her being guilty or sinful or anything. The story is that she's been abandoned by them. And in the midst of this darkness, she's still seeking. She's still reaching out to find something that she can, that will bear the weight of her life. Sometimes if I get up in the middle of the night, as you do once you reach a certain age, sometimes it's very dark in the house. And rather than turn the light on, I know my way around the house, but I can't quite be sure. And I put my arms out. And I can feel my way around the house, dark house, knowing where I am. I can't see anything. Sometimes I will even close my eyes as I do it. But I can find my way. And that's a bit like this woman. She was reaching out, trying to find her way. And it's an extraordinary conversation with Jesus, seeking what really matters. And right at the end of the conversation, the woman talks about one she's heard of called the Messiah. And Jesus says, it's me, the one you're talking to. And if we are experiencing darkness for whatever reason, but we're seeking, still seeking, know that even in your seeking, in your reaching out, you know the answer. God is with you. And God is with you even though you didn't realize it. Experiencing the presence of God in the midst of darkness, it's not the happiest of themes. But I would trust it's a real theme that touches us. The words of encouragement are, God is with you. If there's anything I can do to change your circumstance, I will. But know that I stand with you because God is with you. And I trust we can either be encouraged and comforted and consoled for ourselves, or we can take these, what I've shared this morning, as an encouragement to comfort and console others. That we can be the light in their darkness. And maybe either literally or metaphorically, we can light a candle to remind us that God is with us here. Let's pray together. Know that God is with you. At Christmas, we read the words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. Receive the love of God. Receive the comfort of God. Receive his grace and his kindness. He is with you. Amen.